preparation continues. I hope you're preparing. I hope you're putting things away. Why? Because the last word I read to you last week as we walked away was a word about our calling, our position, and our destiny in life. And the last word I read to you last week, a three-week culmination, was Ephesians 5, when Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That's the word the little lady needs to hear today. That's what you need to hear today. Stephen Hawking knows better, by the way, a famous atheist. He knows better right now, but he was famous for saying, "Religion is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the dark." And boy, he was honored and he was put up. Why? Because it was against anything that spoke of God. And anything that speaks of God means we have to come under it and we have to comply. We have to change behaviorally because we have changed inwardly. And it all works together. Stephen Hawking was, and boy, he was so wise. He was so wise. Dr. John Lennox, though, who was a British professor, who's just absolutely terrific, he turned it around. He said, "Atheism is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the light." That's what he said right there. So that's what you need to know right now. They are afraid of the light. What happens when the light comes on? The bugs run away, right? The roaches run to the corners right there. When the light is there, things are seen a little bit different. In this crazy time, more than ever, God has called us, though, to walk in the light. He's called us to walk with him. He has called us to work with him. You got those two words? He has called us to walk with him and to work with him. Now, I've been talking to you about what God calls foolish. Now I'm gonna call the next few minutes today of what the culture calls foolish, and it's opposite of what God calls it right now. The things we're called to do may look foolish and be called foolish to culture today, but not to God. But not to God. The pressure today to bow, to conform, to join the cultural Gestapo of today is worse than ever. The pressure is worse than ever. I continually build on the statement that I said, "I can't believe it." No, she said that. Linda said that. She said it again twice this week. I heard it. How many of you this week say, "Oh, I can't believe it"? And all of a sudden, you remember it. Well, I can't believe it right now. We've got to a point now where, you see, in the concept of freedom, people are free and allowed to exercise freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom of gathering. That was the concept there, and that is trying to be destroyed right now. That is trying to be destroyed. Freedom around the world is being destroyed. Do you know that the spokesman for the United States States Department this week, John Kirby is his name, do you know that he stood up behind the podium with the logo of the State Department behind him, and he says the United States is not in support of Taiwan getting freedom? Got the quote. He made that statement. He said that. This lunatic said that. That is somebody afraid of the light. That's somebody that's already been compromised, somebody that's already been threatened. That's foolishness right there. But we have freedom. We have freedom to move around, but they even want to take that away. Look at the LGBT, ABC, EFG thing going on right now. Tolerance, respectfully, let us be. Okay, I got that. You do what you want to do. You do that. But that's not enough, because the next step is affirmation, which means to agree with us. The next step means to celebrate, to cheer with us. The last one is participate, to be with us. Christians can only be tolerant and just pray, but we can't endorse the other three. But let me just say, don't get derailed on those peripheral issues, because Christians, if they're not paying attention, and I said this really loud last week, if Christians aren't paying attention, it's very easy to get derailed, to get bogged down with major problems and major mindsets. Two mindsets I want to talk about for the next couple of weeks, and it's the concept of entanglement and entitlement, okay? Now, I'm dealing now with Christians. Paul, you got to realize, when Paul wrote a lot of his words, he was teaching Christians how to deal with culture, how to survive in culture, how to discern, how to understand, how to conduct yourself amidst the firing of coming from all different angles there. Yes, the sinners were addressed, but most of the time, it was to church people telling them to get it together, be aware, be alert, be a discerning people, be a worshiping people, be a faithful people, be a praying people, be a word. You see it over and over there right now. Entanglement and entitlement. Now, first off, I'm dealing with most of you guys right now. I don't think any of you have had the impulse to knock off a Capital One bank this week. I don't think you've had the impulse to go knock off the Walmart. But you've had other impulses that you've had to deal with and stifle. Sometimes entanglement and entitlements, sometimes they are overt. Sometimes they're intentional meanderings away from God's word. That's when people break away and intentionally sin against God. That is not the problem of the Christian community in general right now, because there's still it's hanging on, but still there is a modicum of morality. But yet it goes a little bit deeper in the growth, in the maturity, in the production area, not just sitting there waiting for the heaven bus to pick you up. Most of the time, though, they're subtle. They're mindsets, they're traditions, they're priorities that have subtly pushed us further and further away from the shoreline, and we didn't really realize it because it was so slow and subtle. Linda tells the story that when she was a young girl, a bunch of their pals and their family, as a little girl, they went to Florida like a lot of you guys like to do, and she got one of those little floaty rafts. And she got on the raft and she was enjoying it there and enjoying the sun. And she kind of closed her eyes for a minute and just kind of sat there and just felt that drift. And all of a sudden, and sometimes later, she kind of stirred a little bit and she looked and she didn't see anything familiar. She didn't see anything familiar. She didn't get on the raft and it went left. No, it was that subtle thing that happens and the current took it and there was no direction there. And people's lives are that way right now. They're not overtly, intentionally running from God, but yet there are mindsets, there are traditions, there are priorities, life that comes and subtly it pushes us further away from the shoreline. But here's the key. If you're going to survive, and I'm talking to you about the summer of preparation, knowing the Bible is one thing, but knowing the author is another thing. A lot of people say they know the Bible, and it's almost like a rabbit's foot. It's like a fingers crossed. But you've got to go that step. Remember I talked about you got to go deeper? It's the step deeper. Not just knowing the Bible. Not just reading the Bible. Because a lot of folks just read the Bible and get nothing out of it. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes the Holy Spirit who breathed into a man, men to Holy Spirit inspired by the Spirit of God wrote these words, the scripture tells us. It takes that same spirit. It's like the decoder ring you got when you sent away the box top of the cereal to Battle Creek, Michigan, and you learned how to dial in and figure out the code that said brush your teeth every night, and you would give them those great things like that. It's another thing to spend the time to go deeper. Knowing the Bible is one thing. A lot of people know the Bible. A lot of people know the Bible, but a lot of people don't know the author of the Bible. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What am I trying to do in the summer of preparation? I'm trying to introduce you to the author of the Bible. I'm trying to introduce you to the author of the covenant, the author of strength, the author of healing, the author of life, the author of breath, the very breath that we have in our lives. And bottom line is we need an encounter with God. We need, in our summer of preparation, we need an encounter with God. Let me ask you a question. What if you could talk to God about our world? What if you could talk to God about our lives? What if you could talk to God about our fears? What if you could sit down face to face and talk to God about our concerns? Some of you are saying, well, we can. Exactly. We can. Guess what? You can. But we wish sometimes we could see. Moses just saw a quick glimpse of him through a crack in a rock. But you can speak. You can share your concerns. You can pour your heart out before God right now. I want to read you a story about another difficult time. We're living in difficult times right now. I want to tell you about a man who talked to God and God talked back. Isaiah 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Stop right there. Uzziah was a king who reigned for 52 years. He died in 739 BC. So this is way before Jesus was on the scene. There had been many years of prosperity, many years of blessing in the land, but change was on the way. And once it was a great land, and once he was a great king, but priorities, he drifted away. And instead of being a great king, he died as an outcast. He died as a leper. Israel, now let me just say this to you, though. They were at a point where Israel's king was dead, but stop. But Israel's God was not dead. Remember that. Remember that when things are all, yeah, Israel's king was dead, but Israel's God was not dead. My God is not dead. And here's what he wrote Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wow. He saw something. You know, when you see something, it'll change you. Nobody can convince you otherwise. I saw the Lord. I saw him high and lifted up. I saw him seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple. He said, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with the other wings, they were flying, and they were calling to one another. All right, first, he saw something. Next, he heard something. Got it? Notice the picture. Don't read this so fast that you don't break it down as we go. Somebody said, well, how do you stop and read it. You stop and read it. You stop and read it. They were calling to one another. Stop right there. Do you know what they were calling? They were saying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. She's saying, holy, you are holy. And I went, holy, holy, holy. It's the same theme 70 years apart from lyrics. The same theme. By the way, that statement right there is going to be the theme song of eternity. Did you know that? If you read Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 will tell it. Don't have time to do it today. But that is going to be the theme song for eternity when all of them, and that was part of the vision that came to John, and they were bowed together, the 24 elders, and all of creation was standing there saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. By the way, you want to get in touch with the author of the scripture in your personal praise, in your personal worship, in your personal time alone. I dare you. I double dog dare you, as we said as little kids. I dare you to just start getting by yourself and put everything else away and going down the road. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Say it again. Holy, holy, Lord God. And then add who was and who is and who is. That's from Revelation. And who is to come. Start there. Start there. The whole earth is filled with his glory. By the way, his glory is everlasting. I told you first he saw something, then he heard something. What else did he hear? And he said, at the sound of their voices. By the way, there was a unity of the praise. There was a unity. There was a unity in what they were saying. It was all holy is the Lord. It wasn't flying out in left field. There was order even in the multitude standing there before God. There was order. The sound of their voices. It was such a sound that the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That was not a fire. It said they were seeing his majesty. He was seeing majesty. He was hearing sounds. It created a heart response. Have you been in something, you've been excited when you heard a sound or heard certain music and something shook inside of you? And notice, people say, well, when I see God. No. When he saw God, when he saw the Lord, when he saw what was going on there, what was his response? And this is where you need to really pay attention there. There was a humility inside of him. He saw the magnitude of God, how big it was. He saw who he was in relationship to God and eternity and the whole thing. And you know what he said? Woe is me. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. And can I just tell you right now? It said he cried out, I'm ruined. By the way, that's the proper response when you're in the presence of a holy God. That's the proper response. I've heard people when they say they've met somebody famous, they couldn't talk or they had a hard time talking. You ain't seen nothing yet until you're standing there. And the sound is such a rumble going on. The doors were shaking. The windows were rattling. The ground was shaking. It felt like his heart was going to jump out. It's because of the sound of people together saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And when you meet the holiness of God, you won't arrogantly skip in. You will say, woe is me, I'm ruined. And notice the honesty. You want to receive from God? Approach him with an honest spirit. He said, because I am a man of unclean lips, I live among the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And right there when he said that, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand coming off the altar. And he took them from the altar. And verse 7 says this, when he touched my mouth. How many of you need the glory of God to touch your mouth right now? How does it start? Don't say touch. You just, first you're acknowledging, Lord, you are holy. Lord, I'm nothing in this deal, but in you, I'm a king and a priest right now. He flew there and it says, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is now taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then he heard something else. I heard the voice of the Lord. And here's God talking out loud. Now, God's talking out loud because he wants the boy to hear him. God's getting ready to send a message right now. He's asking, whom shall I send? That's not much unlike our house. And we're sitting, two of us are watching a baseball game in another room, and we're watching something else, and you know who's in the other room there. And all of a sudden, gee, I wonder what's going to have to be done about these two overflowing garbage cans over there right now. We kind of look at each other. Which one of you are going to do that? This is God. I wonder, who can I find? I heard the voice of God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he steps up to his full height finally, probably. Here I am. Send me. Got to tell you, you'll get courage, man, when you've heard the glory of God. You'll get courage when the word is alive in you. You'll get courage when you understand that the Lord God is alive. You'll get courage when the Lord God says, I want to do something in your life, and you say, send me to do the job. Send me to do it. He's looking more than just for a few good men. He's looking for us. By the way, this is a great, I wrote this down the other day. This is a great thing to say to God. Is that cool? Isaiah saw the Lord. He knew he was in God's presence. And by the way, you will know the difference. He knew. He spoke out of his soul. He was open before God. And notice what Isaiah did. He admitted who and what he was. He told the truth. He said, I'm surrounded by the unclean. I live around unclean people. I even say unclean things. This is another translation. And left to my own fleshly devices, I'll say more unclean things. We're here in the world that way today. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Lord, help me to serve you better. Help me to serve you. That's my call for you right now. How do you get that? How do you get God to speak? Notice he was in worship. Notice he was in devotion. And then God spoke. And then notice the man's response, Lord, send me. But a lot of times people are so entangled and entitled. Pastor Jack Graham, great pastor in the Dallas area. In fact, the first time I actually heard these two words, I heard him just say it in an interview one day. He said the two big obstacles in ministry are entitlements and entanglements. And he was dealing with preacher dudes who live in such a way that they think they're entitled. And even the culture today, people think they're entitled. And then the entanglements of things that weigh us down when we're trying to run the race. And I'll talk about more of that in the weeks to come right now. But we can't proceed in truly following the Lord God if our life is full of entanglements and entitlements. The entanglements deal, first off, let's talk about that right now. The entanglements deal with the concept of the inner man. The entanglements of the outer man. We got things that are pulling us down. Regarding talking to God, whatever account you read, the message was and the message is always the same. The same heart, the same assignment, the same objectives. We've all been called by God. He's asking us, don't get entangled with other things. You know, we've sung the old spiritual, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. And we dance and we sing, and the little kids, we'd stand in Sunday school, I'm in the Lord's army, yes sir. How many of you sang that in Sunday school? I may never march in the infantry, ride and shoot the archer. We love that, man. We were shooting at things and riding. That was Sunday school the way it ought to be right there. People sing, I'm in the Lord's army, but many times they're struggling with entanglements in their lives. They're struggling with entitlements. You see, when you look at Jesus, you'll understand how to deal with that. When you look at the entitlement concept, look at Jesus' life. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, I won't read it today. I may come back on another day. But when you look at the life of Jesus in Philippians 2, it says, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the image of a servant. He was God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He felt he could walk up to the table and he was sitting one-on-one looking at God in the face. But when he took on the form of the man, he could have said, I'm God, I'm entitled, I don't have to do these things anymore. A lot of times Christians say, I prayed that prayer 30 years ago and I'm doing fine. No, we've not gone back to visit what the commitment meant in our lives. He made himself of no reputation. And that's just not a New Testament thing either. The Old Testament thing, which I love to go back and forth with you right now, the Old Testament deals with the concept of entitlement. Linda read this scripture to me this morning. He showed you, oh man, what is good. Micah 6:8. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before our God. That is how to deal with an entitlement spirit. But it's so 2022 right now. I'm entitled to this. I don't care. You know, by the way, there's nothing free. There's nothing free. I got to tell you that right now. They're telling you right now they want you to spend $69,000 to buy an electric car. They say you'll get used to it. Yeah, but yet you can't. But they're not smart enough to pay for a year of college tuition. They want you to pay that. Don't try to add it up. It doesn't, because it's crazy. That'll drive you nuts. The thinking doesn't work. That mindset would solve so many things in our world, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. But yet the spirit of entitlement says, I want this. And then you've got the spirit of entanglement. Those are things that come on that deal with our inner man that we're dealing with. And we don't know how to break things. And we're entangled with certain things. The entanglement thing, Luke 14, Jesus says, hey, I want you to follow me. And the guy said, I married a wife, one guy says. Another guy said, I bought some land. One guy said that right now. Dealing with entanglements if we're going to run a race before God, Hebrews 12, which we'll deal with in a few weeks. Hebrews 12 says we need to lay aside the sin that besets us. So we're dealing with entitlement and entanglement that takes us out of the flow of God. When we say we see the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? So what's the remedy? The remedy is the word of God. Let's dive in real quick. 2 Timothy, writing to a young man, chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong. Now, first off, you cannot be strong on your own. You cannot be strong on your own. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By the way, right there, if you can't grab that, you do not grab the concept of the cross. You can't believe the message of the cross. You can't believe everything else. You'll fall for any kind of folly if you can't believe in the cross. And where else will you get your strength? Where else will you get the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And also he said, I want you to be strong not only in the grace, but also notice the word. The growth of the word, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. By the way, he had a track record of faithfulness. And if somebody's got a track record of faithfulness in the word, it wouldn't hurt to listen to at times. He said, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach these things to others. Now watch, this is really what I don't want to hear. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship. Stop right there. I wrote in parentheses, well, I'll explain it to you. You ever go in a building, an office building, or you go to a mall, or you're somewhere and you want to go see the map, and you want to go see where you're. What's the first thing you look for in the map? You got the whole map right here, and you got one little thing with a little arrow, and it says three words. What are they? You are here. I go, well, that's where I am, right there. Okay. This is the you are here statement right there. This is where you are. Endure good hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. No one engaged in warfare We are in warfare right now. If you don't see that, you're living in a dream world, and you're going to wake up and you're going to be out to sea somewhere like Linda on the raft. No one in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Notice this. That it may please him. Your whole reason you're breathing is to please God. Please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The soldier has, the first thing on his mind is to please his commander, to obey his commander. It's not the enemy first. It's going through the drill and listening to what he says. We're in a fight right now. Now notice when I use words fight and I use war. Don't think of it as a thing. People say we shouldn't use verbiage like that. No. Now, this is not a hate message. This is an arming message, and it let you understand why you're doing that, why you are a soldier in the Lord's army. G.K. Chesterton said it this way: the true soldier does not fight because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Wow. That's life. Why are you a soldier in the army of the Lord? You love those behind you. You love God too, but you're not fighting out of hate. You're fighting out of love. What a good word for us today. Back in 2 Timothy, I pick up on the 5th verse. And also, he uses battle, and now he talks about athletics. He loves sports. He'd be a Yankee fan today if he was here. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We're living in a time right now where people do not want to play by the rules of preparation or engagement. They don't want to take the time to prepare properly their lives, even their spirit before God, and even in the natural. They just think, since I'm here on this planet, I deserve to have this thing here. I deserve this. No matter that it'll have to be taken from someone else. But you see, if you're walking in do justly, love mercy, walking humbly before God, people are touching others and meeting needs of other people. See, that it's the proper perspective. Beginning in here, not doing a little trick and giving somebody a quarter in the poor box and walking away, or lighting a candle for a dollar and thinking you did something great. No, that means nothing. He's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. New Living Translation says this at that spot: athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. King James Version says, and if a man also strive for masteries, oh, what a wonderful word that is, yet he is not crowned except he will strive lawfully. He can be striving for something that is noble, but he's not doing it honorably, scripturally, in order, as unto God. It's not going to happen. It's got to be lawful. Then he draws another comparison of another hardworking soul. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I say. By the way, this is Paul right here. This is his version of "I'm just saying." This is his version of "pay attention, son." This is his version: consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. In other words, I'm giving you so much here, you better ask God to help you understand what I'm saying, because you on your own little finite mind, you're never going to get this thing right now. By the way, the Spirit of God is always ready to speak and to explain. Remember when somebody have said, all of us have said, it's worse than it's ever been? True and not true. It's worse than it's ever been in what our experience is. You got it? In our lifetime. It is not the worst it's ever been in history. I'm going to prove that in some of the reading as we go on in this thing. So what do I do when I don't know what else to do? I'm going to tell you how to get started. I just want to tell you one thing. The message is the message. You got it? The message is the message. Stay on message. Pretty profound, isn't it? Say it, read it with me. The message is the message. Stay on message. Come on, I don't know what to do. The message is the message. Stay on message. That means do not veer off. Do not go. Do not pass go. The message is the message. Stay on the message. this will work you all the way into eternity. And by the way, we're dealing with eternity, and we're supposed to be so cultural cool right now. We don't want to talk about the real problems in the world today. And we need to tell people this is an eternal thing we're working on. This is an eternal drill. This is a preparation for when this is over, because it will be over for every one of us. And yet we want to minimize that thought right now. Writer David Platt said it this way. He said, hell's not a side doctrine. Hell's a central doctrine. Hell is what Christ saves us from. I didn't wake up this morning. I can't remember. I don't think I ever wake up in the morning and say, man, I'm afraid of going to hell. It's never even been an option. I haven't even thought about it. I've never even thought about it. But there are people that serve that. Now, let me go the other way. Greg Laurie said it this way. You know, we've done a lot about heaven over the last few years. Greg Laurie says, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I'm a soldier in the... Those who want to be a good soldier must endure hardship. Those who want to be a good soldier have to train properly. Those who want to be a good soldier have to under the rules of war. And if you want to receive something in your life, you do it in the order. You do these things. Heaven is prepared for those who are prepared. The hope and the promise to all Christians, we have a place prepared for us by Jesus. The message is the message. Stay on message. What do we preach? We preach that God has called us to walk with Him. God has called us to work with Him. It may look foolish to the culture. By the way, I talked about what God calls foolish. Now I want to talk to you about what the culture calls foolish, but it's not foolish to God. This is foolishness to people who do not believe. And can I just tell you, God's called you to do foolish things. God, I thought I wasn't supposed to be foolish, man. No, God has called you to do foolish things that He speaks. Foolish things that can break the hold of life-depleting entitlements, life-sucking entanglements in our lives, derailing things in our lives of entitlement and entanglement that beset us right now. The message is the message. Stay on message. Paul's mission is also our mission. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. There's a lot of people that don't understand, are just yapping with their mouths, and there's no power in the message. He said, because, now watch this, I told you, not foolish to God, but foolish to culture. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, elbow somebody and say, hey, I'm one of those us he's talking about. Tell him right now. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm talking to you about the power of God. He said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the so-called prudent. Now, remember when Isaiah wrote the word and God said, who can I find that will do this? Watch this. Same concept. So where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputers of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? Wow. That's amazing. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God. God had fun with this. It pleased God through the what? The foolishness. What I'm doing is foolishness to those who are not in covenant relationship, who don't love God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message. King James says, through the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. He said, the Jews have requested a sign. The Greeks are looking after wisdom. But he said, pay attention to all of y'all. Y'all, we preach Christ crucified. Again, the message of the cross is the message. The message is the message. Stay on message. What he did at the cross... But to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those, I'm looking at y'all. But to those, but to those, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness, I love this. This is God doing that. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So on God's worst day, he's still cool. For I want you to be armed, be ready. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God, you're foolish. Isn't that good? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. In other words, it's totally different from the way the world looks. It's different like that. Why is this? Verse 29, because they can't tap dance your way into the kingdom of God. No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ. Christ who became for us wisdom from God. Do you remember I read that earlier in the Old Testament? Wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the process you're in. That is as it is written. He who glorifies God, let him glory in the Lord. For the fourth week in a row, I will say the template of this word, although foolishness to the culture, this word is unmatched. It is unduplicated. It is unassailable. And it still stands undefeated. How do you receive all of this? You walk in worship, you lean into God, and then as a humble servant, you say, Lord, touch my lips. And stay on message, because the message is the message. I'm just getting started. Let's stand.